I give us time for our Bible reading this morning. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And in the church Bibles, that is page 1054. Luke 15, reading from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said, there was a young man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again, everyone. It's very good to be here. I may have only been in the UK 36 hours, but it's been a wonderful weekend. I've never been to Tunbridge Wells, so this is a joy. And you've got a great church here at St John's and a wonderful music ministry. And the All Blacks beat Australia yesterday. So I may have matured in some shallowness, but I still have a lot of shallowness. And it was great yesterday. I'd like to encourage you to do two things. If you can keep your Bibles open to Luke 15 and the passage that was just read, that would be very helpful, because we're going to look at these words that the Lord Jesus said. But I'd also encourage you to pray with me now. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we think about these words of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this parable that he told, very well-known parable for many of us. But I pray that we might see it afresh today. Please speak to us by it. We pray that your spirit might work within us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a great joy to be able to open the scriptures with you. And this morning we're doing something very important. We're going to look at these words of Jesus. And then I'm going to ask you to consider them. To think about what they mean for you. And when Jesus speaks, it's worth listening. No matter what your personal thoughts are, I don't know who you are and what state you've come in terms of your thinking about Jesus, but no matter what you think about him personally, it's impossible to deny the influence that he's had. No one has affected this world more than Jesus. The dating system of the entire planet revolves around him. Isn't that a feat? When we say it's 2022, we're saying it's 2022 years since he lived. His birth and death are marked every year on the calendars, Christmas and Easter. His name is used as a curse word on the lips of lots of people. That itself is incredible, isn't it? I don't know who's the most infamous person today. Is it still Donald Trump? I don't know. But in 50 years' time, it's ridiculous to think that someone will hit their thumb with a hammer and say, Donald Trump. It just doesn't happen, and yet people do that still with Jesus 2,000 years after he lived. Crosses still adorn people on jewelry because of what Jesus did on it. No one has had the impact on this planet that Jesus has. Therefore, this is a person worth listening to, considering. And yet it's amazing how many people don't. Well, today we're going to listen to some truth that he spoke. Jesus thought this was important truth. That's why he said it. I'm here this morning because I think it's important. But you now have a chance to listen to it and think about what it means for you. We're going to look at this parable of Jesus. And a parable is just a story. Jesus told a number of them, simple stories, but often teaching profound truths. And this is a story that I think we can all relate to, which is probably why it and the parable of the Good Samaritan are the best knowns of the parables, because we can all relate to them. In fact, the least relatable part of this parable, I think, is the title, which is the one thing Jesus never said. So the title of this parable that most people say is the prodigal son. And Jesus never actually used that language. And I think it's the least relatable part because, well, I don't know how many people still use the word prodigal today. Does anyone know what prodigal means? It's not rhetorical, it's just anyone? It means excessive. It means extravagant. It means almost wasteful. That's what it means. So when it says the prodigal son, it's because he goes out and he squanders all that wealth. So that's the word. But everything else that Jesus actually said in this parable is totally relatable. Doesn't matter what country or culture you belong to. A child wanting independence from their parents and being able to make their own decisions and live their own way. We get that, don't we? That moment in life that comes to us when we realize we're at rock bottom and we're full of shame and regret. We get that. The beauty and power of reconciliation between important relationships which have been fractured but now are fixed. We get that. Think about the older brother. The feelings of jealousy and the burden of an injustice being done and it wanting to be recognized. We get that. So it's a great parable from Jesus, this one. But before we get into the parable itself, I want to set up the parable because I think the setup's important. And it's often ignored or forgotten, but I think it helps us get everything out of the parable that Jesus wants us to. So our parable, if you have a look at Luke 15, our parable's actually the last one of three that Jesus told in a row. It's the third and the longest of three so-called lost parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And there's a setup even before he gives these three parables. If you have a look at verse 1, Jesus tells the parables at a place and he's teaching in a crowd. And we're told that within the crowd, lots of tax collectors and sinners were particularly gathering around to hear him. Now, that's very important. Who are these tax collectors and sinners? Well, they're the ratbags of the day. Tax collectors back then were Jews who were helping the Roman occupiers against their own countrymen and were reaping a wonderful profit as a result. So they were literally profiting off the misery of their own fellow Jews. So they were hated tax collectors. No one trusted them, no one liked them. So that's the tax collectors. What about the sinners? That's a catch-all term for those who lived an outwardly lost life. These were the drunkards and the homeless and the prostitutes and the thieves, the ones that everyone could see and say, well, they're broken and they're lost. So think about the scene. The people hanging around Jesus at this point were the lowly and the unloved, the ones that society looked down on, perhaps with reason. These were broken people. And as this is happening, we're told in verse 2, some Pharisees and scribes are also there. This is a different group of people. These are the religious leaders. And they're muttering to themselves, this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. They're saying, why is he spending time with those people? What's he doing with that group? Then Jesus tells these three parables. And it's clear that the three parables are about this situation happening. So in the first one, there's 100 sheep. Trust me, I know about sheep. I'm from New Zealand. We've only got 5 million people. We've got 30 million sheep. This is parables accurate. In the first one, there's 100 sheep. One gets lost. And Jesus says, what do you do if that happens? He says, well, you leave the 99 to go and find the lost one. And when you find the lost one, you rejoice. You joyfully put it on your shoulders, you take it home and you tell your friends and rejoice with them because you found your lost sheep. And then Jesus finishes the parable saying, verse 7, just so I tell you there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 religious persons who need no repentance. Think about that. Then he moves to the second parable, and it's about a lost coin. And we find a woman who's got 10 coins, but she loses one. She hunts for it, she does everything she can to find it, and when she does, what does she do? She rejoices. And she doesn't just keep that to herself, she tells her friends and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. And then it finishes, very similar to the first one, verse 10, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus is clearly speaking to these religious leaders, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, and he's saying, you've got the wrong idea of God and me. You think I should only be hanging out with the respectable and the religious and looking down on the lost and the broken, but God's view and my view is we rejoice when the lost are found. We rejoice when the broken are fixed. He's calling them out on their wrong attitude. And then in our parable, the one we're about to focus on, the lost son, what we're going to see in this parable is what the last two parables spoke of. We're going to see a sinner who repents and the rejoicing that happens. So it kind of puts into words what he's been saying in the other two parables. So let's have a look at this parable, this lost son, this prodigal son, in a bit more detail. And I've got three headings for us as we go through it. And the first is this, the lost boys. That's my heading. Might be the group of Peter Pan kind of people, or it might be, I think there was an 80s movie about vampires called The Lost Boys. You shouldn't know it. Anyway, the plural there is intentional. We talk about the prodigal son, singular, but there's actually two lost boys in this parable. We're going to spend most of our time thinking about the younger one, but I want you to notice the older brother is lost too. Because he's got to the point in his life where he can't be thankful and joyful at the fortune of others. He's so broken inside and feeling the burden of injustice that he can't rejoice as he should do when his brother's managed to turn his life around. We all understand the feelings of the older brother, don't we? We think, well, I would be annoyed too. I'd be a little ticked off. But he's got the wrong attitude. He's obsessed with justice. He'd fit right into the cancel culture that's around today, where if someone's done the wrong thing, they need to be blamed and separated and put somewhere else. He doesn't have gladness in his heart that his lost brother has come to his senses and made good choices. In verse 30, he won't even call him his brother. He says to his father, when this son of yours came. That's how warped he's become. This older brother is lost too. And in fact, when you study this passage, this older brother is actually the embodiment, the personification of the Pharisees and the scribes who've got the wrong attitude to lost people, the wrong attitude to those who are broken. And so the older brother is in particular a challenge to jaded Christians. What's our view of the lost and the broken? Do we still see them as God does, or do we see them as an inconvenience and an annoyance, and we don't want God to give them what they don't deserve? If we've done that, we've become like the older brother. So there's a word there that the older brother was lost too. But it's the younger brother who's going to be the focus of our time together this morning. And I want you to see that he was lost even before he left his family. To go to your father and say in verse 12, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. That's a heck of a statement. You get the share of the property when your parents are dead. So he's effectively saying, I wish you were dead. I want what's mine now. And to get your share of the property before it's the right time endangers the security of the estate. So this is profoundly selfish and thoughtless by this younger brother. And it shows that he was already lost long before he left. But he goes to his father and he says this. Then we're told a few days later he gathered all his belongings, probably liquidated his assets into cash, and he goes off. And he goes off to a distant land, and there he squanders his wealth in what's called reckless living. This is the prodigal part of the parable of the prodigal son, because he's excessive, he's extravagant, he's wasteful. He wastes all of it. Now, we don't get more details than the term reckless living about what he did. But later in verse 30, when the older brother is talking about the younger brother, he says that he wasted it in part with prostitutes. And so I think we can imagine the kind of thing that the younger brother is up to. It's a familiar story, therefore, isn't it? He burns through his cash until he has nothing. This could be a TV special on any number of retired athletes or musicians who used to have it all, but now are broke and broken. And so this young man is at an all-time low. But then, just when he must have thought nothing could get worse, something did get worse. Something outside his control happens to make the situation even worse. In verse 14, a severe famine occurs, and now he's desperate. And so he hires himself out to one of the citizens of the country he's in to feed the pigs. Now, I just want to explain just how low he is here. For an Israelite, this is as low as you can go. He's in an unclean Gentile land, working for an unclean Gentile person, dealing with unclean pigs. He's at the bottom of the barrel. So low, he finds himself tempted to eat what the pigs were being fed. And we're explicitly told, end of verse 16, no one gave him anything. He's totally alone at this point. Everyone's left him. I would imagine that's very different from his heyday, where you can imagine he probably had a large entourage, a significant group of people who always wanted to be around him, as long as he had the cash and was buying the drinks. But the hard times hit, everyone abandons him, and no one has anything for him. I'd be very surprised if any of us in this room have had exactly that experience. But I'd also be tremendously surprised if we didn't know exactly what this was like. That moment, it's all crashed down, and we can't pretend anymore that it's all okay. We have this incredible resilience as human beings, don't we, where we put on a best face and we pretend that everything's okay, but there are moments in life where you can't pretend anymore. When reality finally breaks through, you know you're at rock bottom. The moment in life when you realize that something's got to change, when shame or regret are there and you realize you're lost. Well, this is one of the lost boys. And of course, behind this parable, Jesus is telling a story, but he's teaching profound truth. And Jesus is talking here about the way most people do this in life with God. God is clearly the Father in this parable, and we are like the younger son saying to God, give me my share of the estate. I don't want you, God. I want what I can get from you. I don't want you, God. I want what you've created, and I don't want you to tell me how to use them. I don't want you to tell me what decisions to make. I want to do with them what I want, when I want, with whom I want, however I want, and I want to live like that. And we do. And we enjoy it, I'm sure, like the younger brother did in this parable. Often it's exciting and pleasurable and enjoyable for a time. For a time. But then whether it runs out like it did for the younger brother, or whether it just gets old, the truth is nothing in this world satisfies properly. Nothing quenches permanently. Nothing fulfills perfectly. And that's because we were made by God, for God. And living in this world apart from him and living our own way rather than his way, whenever that happens, we instinctively know there's something wrong, there's something not right. People in this world chase whatever they think will fill them. Money, career, relationships, sex, achievements. But the truth is there will always be a vacuum. A hole, a thirst, a hunger that nothing that you chase for in this life will fill or satisfy. an old Christian leader, Augustine, who himself lived a bit of a prodigal life, once wrote that God has made us for himself and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. The Lost Boys is an experience we all have at some stage in life, and that's what happens in this parable. So firstly, the Lost Boys. Secondly, we see in this parable the repentance of the son. We get to see the whole experience and thought process of the younger brother here, and it's fascinating to read it. Verse 16, he longs to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating. I kind of think it's good that he didn't. Too often in life, people settle for the pods. They settle for the food thrown to pigs, and we get used to being in the proverbial pigsty. But the younger son doesn't. He comes to his senses. He doesn't want to remain lost as he is and settle. And so he thinks to himself, how many of my father's hired servants, that's hired servants, not the key, there were servants above the hired servants who were like the permanent ones, this is the lowest of the low servants. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? So I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me of your hired servants. And then he gets up and he heads back. Now, the younger son's great here, and I want you to notice what he's done. He's done a few things. Firstly, he's realized he was lost and he's accepted it was his fault. Great humility here by the younger brother. Not many of us do that. We don't like to admit that we're lost. We certainly don't want to admit it's our own fault, that we're guilty. But he does. He's full of regret. But he doesn't stop with regret. He moves to repentance. Now, repentance is a kind of Christian word, and it's already been used a couple of times in the first two parables, rejoicing over sinners who repent. Repentance is a Christian word, but it just means changing direction. It means, in a Christian sense, we've been going our way, making the decisions we want and doing the things that we want. Repentance is turning and saying, no, now I'm going to go your way, God. I'm going to make the decisions that please you and honour you, and I'm going to live your way, not just out of what I want myself. And that's what the younger brother does here. He literally goes back in the other direction, back to his father's house. Repentance is what we have to do with God. Not just regret, repentance. Nearly every single one of us will have times in our lives when we regret. We sometimes deeply regret. Why am I living for the weekend? Why am I wasting my life? Why am I chasing these things that fail to fulfill? What have I got to look forward to? Why do I keep doing this? And there's regret, but will it lead to repentance? Will it lead to a change in direction and going God's way, not ours? Will it mean going back to the Father's house? It must. Know you're lost. It's a good thing to be honest about. Know it's your fault when it is, and turn to the Lord. Look to Jesus. It's a great example set by this young man. So we see the lost boys, then secondly we see the repentance of the son. Thirdly, lastly, we see the love of the father. I like to kind of think about these parables and what it would have been like. And I imagine this was a long trip for the son. What would his father say? I imagine every step he took, he probably thought about the words he'd uttered before he left or the things that he'd done since then. He'd been so completely wrong and he knew it. And I don't know about you, but I'm very good at providing extenuating circumstances for the wrong things I do. I'm very good at finding justifications for the things I do. But every now and then we're so wrong. We've failed so spectacularly. There's no wriggle room. There's no excuses. We're just guilty. And that's this son as he walks home. And so as he walks home with no wriggle room, he must have been thinking, what's Dad going to do? Think about it. Every step, replaying conversations, wishing he'd said something different, imagining scenarios of what his dad might do when he gets to the house. It must have been nerve-wracking. But what happens is incredible. Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. It may have been that his father was out looking for him, looking out for him. His father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son says the statement that he's been practicing and going through in his mind over and over, but the father almost ignores it and speaks to the servant, verse 22, and says, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and put it on him. Put shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." It's an incredible moment. This is prodigal. People call it the prodigal son. It's the prodigal father. This is excessive. The son does not deserve this at all. Shall I tell you what I would have done if I was the father? Don't know if I should really. It's kind of confessing. I'd have spotted him a long way off, and I'd have let him come every step to the door. And I would have taken pleasure at seeing him whenever he halted his steps. And I would have thought, good. And then when he knocked on the door, I would have made him wait. And then when I opened the door, I would have said, "Well, well, well, look who's come." And then I would have waited for him to say it, and I would have made sure that in his apology, he crossed every T and dotted every I and got everything right and didn't try to provide any extenuating circumstances for everything. Isn't it good that I'm not the dad in this story? Not the father. Not God. Because God is the father in this parable. Just extravagant love. Just excessive love. What you might call undeserved, wasteful love showered upon this younger brother who did not deserve it in any way, shape, or form. Just a joy at the restored relationship and a delight to have his son back. A gladness that's so wonderful to see. And of course, the incredible truth of these lost parables is this is a picture of God and his love for us. His joy when we come back to him. Looking for the lost sheep and rejoicing. Finding the lost coin and rejoicing. Receiving with joy the lost son. This is the rejoicing over one sinner who repents that Jesus speaks of here. And I point this out because this is not always the picture of God we have. And sometimes when we've been laid low and we've hit rock bottom, we can sometimes think, "I've let God down too much. I've been away for him too long. I've treated him so shabbily, there's no way back now." Not a bit of it. Because he responds to you and I as he responds to the younger brother here. Men of a certain age in those days never ran publicly because it wasn't dignified. I'm getting to that age now where I realize why you don't. But this father picks up his robes and he sprints to his son because he loves him and he's back. If you worry that God doesn't love you like that, he does. And the proof of it is the Lord Jesus on the cross. The proof of the love of the Father is Jesus on the cross in our place, taking what we should have deserved so that we can be welcomed and have the fatted calf. I hope we know this about God. God cares about right and wrong. He cares about justice. He hates sin. And there's a price to be paid for that. But that's exactly why Jesus died on the cross, taking care of all that. So that now if we trust in Jesus and come back to the Father, we receive this welcome. It's incredible. The Pharisees, the scribes, they had the wrong idea of God and Jesus. What are you hanging out with those people for? Surely God's against those people. We're those people, and he loves us. He gave his son so that we could be restored to him. Jesus says God's looking for them, finding them, rejoicing them when they come home. That's who God is. And so I ask you, what will you do with this truth? We're all lost boys at different stages in our life. How will we respond? Will we know the Father's love and repent and go back to him? Do you know that there's more in life than just where you're at now? And it's in him. And if you trust him and return to him, you will be welcomed with joy. This parable shows us two lost boys, a son who repented, and the love of the Father. What will you do with it? I'm going to finish now, but I'm going to give you two options of how to respond. One is St. John's is running a Christianity Explored course in a couple of weeks, and that's a great course that if you're here today and you've heard a little bit more about this, but you'd like to find out more, you'd like to ask some questions, then Christianity Explored is a great course to do that. And if you saw Tom, he could tell you about the details and sign you up for that, but a great opportunity to do it. But there may be some of you here today who you already know exactly what you want to do. You want to go back to the Father. And if that's you, I'm going to say a prayer in a moment. And if you'd like to do that, then I'd encourage you to sing along with the prayer, not sing kind of literally, but sing along with the prayer in your mind. And at the end, say Amen. What the younger son had to do was go back to the Father. How do we go to the Father today? We pray. So in praying this, if you know you need to take the next stage and you want to do that today, say this prayer with me and then say Amen at the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture of your love for us in this parable of the Lord Jesus. And Father, for all of us who have got to the point in life of the younger son, we say what he did. I have sinned against heaven and against you. Please forgive me. And we thank you for the confidence we can have that in the Lord Jesus, you do that if we ask. And more than that, for the welcome you give us, the love you shower upon us. Father, for all of us who have our trust in Jesus, help us live with him as King, a repentant life, living your way, not our own, as our pleasure and our privilege. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.